Good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to continue our study in the Psalms. And we are left off last time at Psalm 71 and verse 20. Let's take a look here. Ah, yes, David. He's saying, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee." Verse 20. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." David, realizing that the demise of his mortal existence is at hand, speaking of his life and all the troubles that he's seen, and speaking of his gray head and his strength is failing, the strength of his mortal body is failing, he says, "You shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Of course, we all came from the dust, or we could even say the depths of the earth, and we are going to return to dust, and he will quicken us again, and we have that faith. For the unbelievers, their faith, their hope, is that they will go down into the depths of the earth, that is, dirt, and that they will just remain there. Unfortunately for them, yes, they will remain there for a good long time, and apparently they may even be aware of the passage of time. Now, hold on a second. Those that die without faith in the Messiah, those who do not have the blood of the Messiah applied to their account, will they be aware of the passage of time in the grave? Perhaps they will. And again, I go back to the story that Yahshua, Jesus, as it's given to us in the gospel there, the story about Lazarus and the rich man, how Lazarus was the poor and crippled man who begged at the gate of the rich man's property there, and the rich man would go by and never take pity on him, apparently. Lazarus died, and he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Our good friend that wrote, Dante's Inferno, is that the one? Yeah, I think that's it. Anyway, he called it paradise, a compartment in hell called paradise where people were comforted. And I believe that's where he got it from, is Abraham's bosom, where the saints of old were comforted. Is there a paradise in hell right now? There could be. And apparently some of the great thinkers thought so, because there's a place where the innocent go. The innocent that never had an opportunity to receive the gospel. And how about all those aborted children? Aborted by their heathen, unbelieving, and unrepentant parents. Where do they go? Do they go to this paradise? I tend to think so. And of course, then I'll trust our Heavenly Father that they will receive a just reward in the judgment day, but they will not suffer. It is a place of comfort, and that's what we have from the story told to us by the Messiah. Now, those that repent that aborted some of these children, perhaps those children would be under their covering. Because if they repent, they should pray for those children that they did abort. And I do believe in coverture. And we see that's even expounded upon briefly in the New Testament, that Paul seems to expand coverture, perhaps not really expanded, but to do a little more expose on it. in the New Testament. So we have a place where the innocents go, those that never had an opportunity. Will they suffer the same fate of those unrepentants who killed and murdered them? Absolutely not. Do they go directly to, and as a lot of people like to fantasize, they just, all of the aborted babies go directly to the arms of Jesus. You know, you hear things like that. Well, do they, you know, or do they go to this place called paradise where they are comforted and certainly not punished? Even though their parents may be punished. And like I said, if the parents repent, perhaps they will fall under the covering of their parents and they will go where their parents go. And I do believe that too. So, for those that, that have committed these types of atrocities, repent. You know, our Heavenly Father is willing to forgive murderers. We have that demonstrated, throughout the scripture. He forgave David, who was a murderer and, one of the most terrible types of murder. No more terrible than abortion. Absolutely no more terrible than committing infanticide, killing your own child in the womb. But dirt, as we're talking about dirt, from the dirt we come, to the dirt we shall return, or dust we came, from dust we shall return. And our faith says that he shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. They're declared by David. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee in the psaltery, with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. They are confounded, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So here David praying a psalm of prayer for his son Solomon, and O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgments. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth on top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahuwah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, it says here in Psalm 72 and verse 20. Well, it's pretty straightforward, not really a whole lot of need to comment there. I mean, we could comment on the life of Solomon, but I believe that we should read the words that Solomon wrote for any commentary on his life. And we can read what was written about Solomon in the scriptures. And some people might say that Solomon is burning in hell. And I wouldn't go there, you know, because he threw a pinch of incense, because he compromised on some instances in his life. But we all have compromised in moments of weakness, and certainly Solomon had plenty of opportunity for moments of weakness. He experienced wealth and wisdom and knowledge and understanding beyond what most of us, or probably all of us, who will ever know, comprehend, or understand the words that that are recorded of him by the Holy Ghost, I believe, of course, are certainly rich, and the depths of which I have not plumbed myself, and will continue to sound them out probably for the rest of my life. The words of Solomon and the Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes, and of course the Song of Solomon. How many of us would have stood through the temptation that came with all of those things that Solomon obtained and had to deal with in his life? Yes, I would not be so presumptuous to say that Solomon was condemned. As a matter of fact, I feel a great assurance that I will meet the man when the day comes. Let's continue on here in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, and who is Asaph, the name of three Israelites, the family of the first. So we have a different author here, because as we read there in Psalm 72, David, of course, speaking of his death, of his old age, of going down into the earth and his hope. And it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we move on to Psalm 73, and it says a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of our clean heart. And you know what? I have to say they added this even in here. And I don't know why they added this, you know, like, even those, like, it's a special case if he's good to those that are of such as are of a clean heart. And what I'm talking about here is if you open up your authorized King James Version, you see that all of the italicized words were added in the authorized version in the 1790s when they changed the language or updated it. Now, you'll see that in Psalm 73 in verse 1, you'll see they added two words to the sentence there in that verse. And it says, a psalm of Asaph, truly God, and they added, is good. Now, you know, that's good. For clarification, the English language changed. People were using a word, is. So they added the is for clarification and updated the language. So that makes sense there. And I would say most of the time it makes sense. Or perhaps, and it says, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now today, perhaps even then meant something like especially to those, to such as are of a clean heart. But today it means even would mean, and maybe, or he's not going to forget those that are of a clean heart, like as if they're a special case, that he's going to be good to everyone in Israel. And, you know, and even to those that are of a clean heart, perhaps even in the 1790s meant something more like especially those of a clean heart. And what I see here is that the proclamation that truly God is good on two levels. One is on a national level, because truly God is good to Israel. And if we don't add the even in to such as are of a clean heart, so it takes it down to the personal level, God is good to Israel, to such as of our clean heart of Israel. But here they add the word even and to such as are of a clean heart. And I think they should have just left the even out there. And, you know, because what I can say, and a lot of some people might not agree with me. I have some friends that always, and I don't get it yet. I guess they haven't done that study yet, or that research, and where they say the AV 1611, and then they read, they say, I believe in the AV 1611, and I use the AV 1611, and then they read from the authorized version of the 1790s, which is the version I'm using right now, which is I still believe the best English version we have, and I'll go back to it again, and I believe that especially because I believe that the 1611 was the best English translation when it was translated by the translators. I don't think any translators did a better job than the King James translators. But I recognize, and some people won't agree with me, that it is a translation. And the reason that it was a good translation is because they used the best text. They used the majority text. They used the Textus Receptus. They didn't use any of the corrupt texts when they translated, and that's why it is the best English translation. Is it the Word of God? Well, in spirit, it is the Word of God, because without the spirit, you know, the letter killeth, but it's the spirit which gives it life. So without the Spirit of God, if you could study Greek and Hebrew and learn it better than anyone on earth, and you could get the Textus Receptus, the majority text, and study it. But without the Holy Ghost, you got nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, you have nothing at all. You have a dead word, because the Word of God is a living thing. It is spirit, and it is life. And for those that are proclaiming the AV 1611 and then reading from the authorized version of the 1790s, they need to do that little bit of research to learn the difference between the King James 1611 and the authorized version of the 1790s, and stop saying AV, authorized version 1611. Because you're mixing up two different things there. As a matter of fact, you're coming up with a whole new non-existent phrase. And it just kind of shows that perhaps you haven't done your research in that area. But it is a translation. And I believe that the translators, I see the influence of those that influence the translators. I see the influence of the time the translators lived in, because they were translating it for the time that they lived in. You had a time that when the 1611, when you had the influence of the Roman Catholic cult and their voracious anti-Shemitism, or their anti, not just Shemitism, but their anti-Yahudism. They hated the people of God. They hated the Yahudim. And they hated everything Hebrew sounding in the scripture, and set about to destroy it. And I believe that that is the root of why all of the names were changed in the scripture and the name of the Creator was obliterated, because they hated the name. Of course, it was the Roman Catholic cult. Of course, they would hate the name of the Creator. They would hate the true. And especially since the people that were called by His name were called by His name, and they hated Him, and they hate Him today. And they hate the people that are supposedly called by His name. And that's why they set about to kill millions of them through their inquisitions. And then they killed millions that certainly read the scriptures and would not follow their cult too, of all religions. And then, of course, they killed all of their own that rebelled against their cult. They had quite a, but I believe that influence was upon the 1611 translators. And that's why they gave the Greek names to the Messiah. And they did not carry over the Hebrew. And, you know, perhaps it's cultural too, because, you know, 10 years ago, if I started saying Yahuwah, and even today, most people, it sounds strange. It's uncomfortable. Why don't we just say the Lord? Well, see, that's the influence of the King James translators and their voracious anti-Semitism today. But they hated the Yahudi, the Yahudim, the people that were called by the name of God, and are those that practice Judaism. They call Jews today, and they were not called Jews. And get out your 1611 version and look for yourself. But anyway, I think that speaking of the translators and the insertion of the word even, so we could read this: truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. And that's the way I would prefer to read it. Okay, we'll pick that up when we get back from this break. Don't go anywhere.